Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Ask Him to guide us and lead us this time now as we close our songbooks, but we open up His book that the Lord might teach us what He wants for us. And Father, that is our heart's desire, that we be taught of Your Spirit. I pray that You would guide me, lead me, so that what I say is the truth. This current topic, things that we know, I pray that tonight would be an encouragement and a helpful consideration as we see what You have for us. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of You. May our faith be strengthened. We just commit this to You with thankful hearts. In Your name I pray. Amen. In the last book that Paul wrote before he was martyred, he wrote to encourage Timothy, one that he had worked with for many, many years alongside Timothy and Paul. Paul had mentored him, had committed much responsibility to Timothy over the years. And we find in some of his writings, he revealed to us what the drive of his ministry was. What was it that kept him going? I haven't forgotten you, Andrew. Let's call this without a doubt. I did forget you. Sorry about that. But I see you sitting there waiting to write something down. Let's call this without a doubt. What was it that kept him going? Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's begin at verse 8. Paul said, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Huh, I wonder if he read our Sunday school verse this morning. Psalm 34:19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him from them all." And here he said, don't be ashamed of being acquainted with me. The fact that I'm in prison, it's not because I'm a criminal, but it's because I'm faithful to my Lord. And don't be afraid, don't be ashamed of these afflictions that come your way as a part of the gospel message. The power of God, he ends in verse 8, "who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. It's because of my calling I suffer these things. Nevertheless, Paul said, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Well, there's our thing that we know in that 10th or that 12th verse. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. What day? If you're not going to answer that, I'm going to ask you this question. What was it that Paul had committed unto the Lord and was persuaded that the Lord was fully capable of hanging on to it, protecting it, preserving it, until that day, the day that he came again for his own? I'll just help you out here. What was it that Paul had committed unto the Lord? Answer time now. Question and answer, okay? Thoughts. What do you think it might be? What's pardon?
His life.
His life? His salvation. Pardon? His faithful service. Andrew?
His trust.
His trust. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see something here that Paul had written to instruct and encourage his readers. And in 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul said, we know, this is another verse that may come up at a later time, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands in the heavens. What was that? What was it that Paul was teaching that we have in that first verse of chapter 5? If something happens, Paul said, if something happens to these old bones, we know that we have what? We're going to have a new body in heaven. These old bodies don't last forever.
Amen.
That's right. They don't last forever. And here in 5:1, he was referring to the fact that he was confident that there would be a new body. Today, here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want us to think about the fact that Paul was persuaded. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed unto him against that day. You know what he had committed unto the Lord? His very soul. His very soul. I want us to think this evening for a few minutes about the preservation for our soul and God's ability to do that. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we find the first mention of this word. And it tells us The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. How many of you have ever seen a soul? Have you ever touched one? Have you ever held a soul in your hand? Where is it? If it has any appearance, what does a soul look like? How would you take care of a soul? We find this whole thing about the soul and the inability that we have to take care of it, make sure everything is happening with it the way it's supposed to, since we can't see it. But on the day of creation, not only did God breathe into mankind the breath of life, is man the only creature that lives and has life? No. How many of you have a dog? Doesn't that dog have life? We have birds in the backyard at the bird feeder. And there's life everywhere, but does every one of these living things have a soul? No. That's unique with mankind. We received it at creation. God breathed into our lungs the breath of life, but we became a living soul. That's when our souls started with life. I'm of the opinion that that's the same thing that is true of your soul and mine, that your soul began at the instant of conception, when life began with you, your soul began. When's the soul going to end? It isn't going to. Where's it going to be? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the Lord kind of put things in perspective in this day and age in which we live. You know, there are a lot of people that get quite concerned about what's going to happen to them, especially with regards to their health. And he said here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, he said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather, you ought to fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." As we think about this, the Lord is teaching us, don't be afraid of men who can only take the body, but we need to have a proper fear for the Lord who alone has control of our souls. Again, as we think of this text verse that we're looking at, as Paul said here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I know whom I have believed. He was sure about the Lord and the truth concerning him. And he said, I am persuaded he is able to keep what I have committed unto him. Against that day, until that day, when he comes again and reunites body, soul, and spirit in a new body made like unto his body. It doesn't matter what happens to us. Because God is taking care of our souls if we know the Lord as our own personal Savior. Paul encouraged Timothy in this portion to be steadfast amid the persecution. Don't be worried about what might happen to you. We worry about that sometimes, don't we? But what we need to put in perspective is that, you know, it's not so important about what happens to our bodies if we know the Lord as our own personal Savior, because He is the one who has given us everlasting life. He is the one that is preserving us, protecting us, and when the day comes, we'll put everything back together again. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah had a vision, and he saw a bunch of bones, and he was told to speak to those bones. And remember what happened when he spoke to those bones in that vision? What'd they do? They started rattling and coming back together again, and they became bodies, and they stood there. They were lifeless. That's not what it's going to be on the resurrection day, beloved, for you and me, when the dead in Christ are raised first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air. He's going to bring our souls with him, and we once again will have that life. Isn't that an encouragement? Listen to some of the assurances that various writers in Scripture spoke of with regards to this very thing, that they weren't concerned. They knew, this is things that we know, they knew that in the end, on the resurrection day, there wouldn't be any question whether we would have life or not. There wouldn't be any question whether or not the Lord dropped the ball and lost some of us, and some that should have been raised weren't, because he lost them out there somewhere. Listen to Paul's words. We already have seen part of Paul's confidence in chapter 1, our text. But look at chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. It says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And so Paul could write, I'm not afraid to die. He said, actually, I'm ready because I know what's ahead. Boy, the unsaved person can't say that, can they? But as a believer, what assurance that gives us. Listen to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, a few pages back in your Bible. 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, or some versions say, living hope. We've been begotten again to a living hope. By what? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we've said this before. Because he lives, guess what? We too shall live. And the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead gives us the assurance, we too, that know him as our own personal Savior, are going to be raised from the dead. Say, well, we don't really have anything to go on. Yes, we do. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus. That's what pumps up our faith, beloved. You say, well, nobody's ever come back from the dead. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And he's coming for us. Peter goes on. He has begotten us again unto a lively hope, verse 3, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are what? Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to do what? Keep that which I've committed unto him. And Peter said, we are being kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now Peter goes on, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice. As a believer, you're looking forward to that. Amen? Huh. As a believer, you're looking forward to that. Amen? We're looking, you say, I'm just not wanting to jump on the train tonight. I want to live a little bit longer. Well, we all do, don't we? But to rejoice in what's coming. He said, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold trials, temptations. And this is that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet you believe in him. You rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Why? Because we are being kept by the power of God, verse 5, through faith unto salvation. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed unto him. Look at verse 4 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter. And look at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Drop down to verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, these unsaved ones, he's evil spoken of. But on your part, as a Christian that's remaining true through this, he's glorified. Stand fast. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him, what? Not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely are saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. What have we committed? We have committed the keeping of our souls to our Lord and Savior. You know, that's a good thing, because we can't reach our hands in our pocket and put our hand on it, and we can't deposit it in a safe deposit box. We can't even see it. It's an immaterial reality. We are living souls. I say that again. It is an immaterial reality. We don't know where it is, but God does. And as a Christian, he's going to take good care of it forever. In the book of James, just before 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That's part of what the Lord has promised, is that crown of life. Can God do it? Is he able to preserve the soul? The unseen that we call the real you, the real me. He certainly is able. In the book of Jude, verses 24 and 25, this. Jude, verse 24 and 25, Jude says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Not only is he able to keep us from falling, but he has the power to do what? To someday present us faultless before our Heavenly Father. Why? Because he's taking care of our souls. In 1 Thessalonians 5, listen to verse 23 and 24. When Paul said, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. How is God going to do that? Present, first of all, preserve our souls, I don't know, but to present us blameless in his presence, I don't know, but I believe he will. Do you have that assurance that your soul is preserved for time and eternity because you have put your faith and trust in the Lord as your own Savior? You can. You can. If you accept him as your Savior and Lord. Thank God for the assurance that true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. Thank God for the assurance genuine faith gives us. Nick, I'm going to ask you to come back to the piano again. I'm glad you didn't seal it all up and put that tarp over the top of it. We're going to close with a song tonight. A song that kind of says it all. Number 388.